This month we're going to be talking about faith and faith in different and through different phases. Last week we started in the book of Ezra and talked about faith in the face of opposition. And I reminded you, and it still holds true, that whenever God gives his people a task, there will be opposition. And sometimes the church acts like it catches them off guard. We don't understand that. Why is there this opposition? And we shouldn't be that way. Last week, we read of where Cyrus the Great released the Jews. He had conquered the Babylonian Empire, and it was now the Persian Empire. He released the Jews that wanted to leave and said, go rebuild your temple. And another king issued an edict after the foundation was laid and said, don't build it. And for 16 years, you know, they were kind of hanging in limbo. And then God sent prophets and said, you build my house. And they went ahead and built it in the face of all the opposition. I want to talk today about faith in crisis. And the key part of this is determination. The text is taken out of Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you, Lord, that you not only recorded the great victories, but the great conflicts that your people had to go through. And you did this to encourage us, Lord, and to show us that you're God no matter what situation we're in, that we always have the victory through you, and that we should not fear what men do or say about us, but that we should fear you. I pray for those who are ill today who could not be here, that you would bless them. I pray your blessing upon people who are here and those who cannot be here for whatever their reason. I just pray, Lord, that you will be glorified in this message, that I will decrease and you will increase, and that you will strengthen and encourage us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the year is 445 B.C., so it's been about 90 years since Cyrus let the Jews go home to build the temple. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. And that's kind of like, according to the one commentary I was reading, he was like a secretary or a vassal also. It was an important position. A lot of the kings people tried to assassinate, so one of the cupbearer's job was to take a sip of wine before the king did, make sure it wasn't poison. So he was a trusted person. He had the king's ear. And his brother and some other men came, and I told you last week that not all the Jews left. Cyrus said, anybody that wants to can go home. Well, there was a lot of them stayed. They had properties. They, you know, they had jobs. They had homes. And they didn't want to leave. Some stayed for other reasons, I'm sure. But Nehemiah's family is one that had stayed. And now he works for the king. And his brother and some other men came to visit him. And he said, how's everything going? They said, the city's in ruins and there's no wall. And if you understand the implications of that, it left them wide open for attack. And we established last week that Judah had very real enemies. They did not want them to rebuild the temple. They didn't want the city rebuilt. And without walls, they were open and prone to attack from any direction, surprise attacks. They had no defense. So they came and brought Nehemiah this news. And Nehemiah said when he was told the condition of the city, he said, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now, it's something important that we need to note here. These Old Testament people, when they came out of exile, they sought God. You know, they didn't just say, well, here's the plan. These leaders sought God. They prayed and said, God, what do you want us to do? Nehemiah is no different. According to the records, the biblical records, he prayed for about 4 months. It doesn't mean he fasted solid for 4 months, but he prayed and sought God for 4 months, and he asked God, first of all, to forgive the nation for their sins. He said, we've sinned against you. My family sinned against you. I have sinned against you. That's called repentance. And he wanted to clear the slate. He had unconfessed sin. The nation had unconfessed sin. I'm sure they thought, well, since we bore the judgment, we don't have to confess it. But I noticed these leaders in these texts, they confess it. Even though they've been in punishment for 70 years in captivity, they confess their sins to God. Nehemiah's prayer is similar to Daniel's. If you go read the book of Daniel, when he understood the 70 years was up, he spent 3 weeks fasting and praying. And he confessed the sins of the nation and his own family. And something that happened when they were doing this, they justify God. And what I mean by that is they said, you warned us, and we didn't listen, and you judged us just as you promised, and that proves to us that you are a righteous God. And Nehemiah prayed similar to that, and he said, but you also said. So Nehemiah said, you're just. We got punished just like you said we would, but you also promised to restore us. So you have punished us. Now would you restore us? Well, Nehemiah had prayed that for about 4 months, seeking God's face. And you'll get tired of hearing me saying this, but that's what the church needs to do. You know, how do we reach out to the lost? What do we need to do? Pray. When Ian Bounds came out of that Yankee prison camp, Union prison camp, he was a chaplain in the Confederate Army and had been captured. And once the war was over, the churches got together. The land was devastated. Families were devastated. The church was down to zilch. And these leaders got together and said, what are we going to do to bring a healing into this nation and get people back into the church? And E.M. Bounds said, what's the matter with prayer? That's what the church needs to do, church. Nehemiah wept, he fasted, he prayed, and he sought God. And he asked God, give me favor before the king. Well, he records that one day he took the king his wine and he was sad. And the king said, why are you sad? Your face is sad. He said, I know you're not sick. This must be sickness of heart. And Nehemiah said, I was afraid. And I have read in history that those kings did not want sad sacks around them. You come dragging into the throne room all depressed and woe is me looking, you could lose your life for that. They didn't want that. So when the king said, you look like you're sick at heart, Nehemiah was afraid. But he said, I prayed. And he told the king what was wrong. He said, my city lies in ruins. Jerusalem lies in ruins. And the king said, well, what do you want me to do? And Nehemiah said, I prayed. Now, he didn't get on his knees before the king and make a long, lengthy prayer. I believe he did what a lot of us do. He shot a quick prayer to God. He said, here I am. Okay, God. And there was two things I noticed that the king asked him that showed me that Nehemiah had a plan, and later he said God put the plan in his heart. He said, how long are you going to be gone, and when are you coming back? So the king said, what can I do to help you, but how long are you going to be gone, and when will you be back? Nehemiah had to have a plan. He couldn't stand there and go, well, you know, I'm not sure, king. I haven't really thought that out yet. The king would have said no. So when he approached the king, he'd been praying. He'd been following God's lead. God had been speaking to his heart. So when he approached the king, he was able to answer that. Well, this is what my intentions are. I'll leave here, and I'll be back at this time. And he asked the king for letters to get him safely through the province back to Judah. And these letters were written to the leaders, the governors of these other nations. And he said, write a letter, give me a letter to Asaph, the keeper of your forest, and tell him that I need timber to build the wall, to build my house, and to help rebuild the city. And it said the king granted it. And Nehemiah said, because the good hand of my God was upon me. That's what happened. That's what came from him praying before he went into the king. Well, Nehemiah takes his letters. The king sends some horsemen with him, some soldiers for protection. Well, as he goes through these provinces, he's given letters to the leaders for safe passage, explaining that, you know, the king has sent him out here and leave him alone. And not everyone received the news with joy that the king was allowing them to rebuild the city. You remember Sanballat? We talked about him last week. He was the governor of Samaria. And Sanballat did not like the news at all. In fact, it said he became angry. Very angry. Sanballat and Tobiah, two different leaders, became very angry when they heard that the king was going to allow them to rebuild the city. Now, you remember with Ezra, these people wrote letters to the kings accusing the Jews of rebellion and insurrection and said, if you let them build this temple, you know, they're going to rebel. Only they added to it, they said, if you allow them to rebuild the temple and the wall, they're going to rebel. And one of the kings put a stop to it. We talked about that last week. For 16 years, they stopped working. God sent prophets and said, hey, get on it and build my house. I'm with you. Well, now they've come back to build the wall, and it said their enemies were not happy about that at all. But this time they didn't write to the king. There'd have been no point in it. The king okayed it. So it says they came and mocked them. And they said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? They tried to intimidate him. You know how the king's going to take this when you build this wall? Now, you understand Nebuchadnezzar had completely destroyed the city. The wall was laying in a pile of rubble. It'd been burned. And if you know anything about rock, mortar, bricks, when they're burned, they become, fragile. They don't bear up good under weight, under pressure. And these guys, Nehemiah shows up, and for 3 days he doesn't tell any of the leaders while he's there. He goes out and surveys the damage at night by himself. Then he finally pulls the leaders together and said, God's put this on my heart. We're going to rebuild the walls. And they got behind him. Well, their enemies came and said, what do you think you're doing? They tried to intimidate him. They said, are you trying to rebel against the king? As I said, there's always opposition, church. Whenever God gives his people a task, there will be opposition. We shouldn't be surprised at it. And next, they said, you'll never get it done. Well, it said, Nehemiah and the people got the wall built and the breaches closed, and they had the wall built halfway up. So their enemy came and said, you can't do this. You ever wonder why Satan is called Satan? Satan. We say Satan, and it doesn't really mean a lot to us. It's just one of his names. But that Hebrew name, Satan, means adversary, one who opposes. Satan tried to get to God, and it didn't work. He got kicked out of heaven quick, fast, and in a hurry. But one way he will try to get to God is through his people. He will try to deter God's people. When God gives us a task, gives us something to do, Satan, our enemy, has people that will come and oppose us. And I'm sorry to say, sometimes there's people in church act just like this. What do you think you're doing? What do you mean you're going to try this? We've never done it that way before. Famous last words of a church. We've never done it that way. This will never work. And that's what their enemy is doing. This isn't going to work. You're going to build a wall out of burned rubble. It'll never work. Guess what? The wall was halfway done. So it said that Sambalot called the Samaritan army together and the other leaders, and they began to ridicule, and they said, these feeble Jews, look what these feeble Jews are trying to do. They're weaklings. And Tobias said, if a fox climbs up on that wall, it'll tumble. So again, they were trying to discourage them. Some people came and told Nehemiah what they were saying, and Nehemiah said, God told us to do it. We're going to do it. That's determination. Nehemiah said, I don't care what you say. God told us to build the wall, and we're going to build the wall. Well, when that didn't work, it said that the Samaritans, the leaders, said, we're going to attack. Before that wall is completed, we're going to attack them from all directions and throw them into confusion. So now they've resorted to physical threats. You won't listen to us, we're coming after you. So Nehemiah armed his personal guards, and he armed the people that were working on the wall. Said half the people stood guard with swords and spears. The other half wore swords on their sides while they worked. And he said, we adjusted the work where they could have a sword in one hand and work with the other. Well, that didn't work for Sambalot. Now they're ready. Somebody told what we were going to do, and now they're ready. So the threat of violence, well, that really didn't work. Then problems came from within. And it's always that way, church. Always that way. I'm not surprised when the world opposes the church. That doesn't surprise me one bit. I expect that. They don't understand the things of God. They're opposed to God. But what bothers me is when people in the church start becoming the opposition. And this is what happened with Nehemiah. It said some of the workers, some of the supervisors, let me say, told Nehemiah, these people are getting wore out clearing this rubble and sifting through this and finding rocks to build, you know, to build this wall. They're getting tired. And the workers said to them, we can't do this on our own. Well, they were right about that. God's the one that told them to do it. And they started feeling discouragement. We're not seeing any end to this. We don't know if we can do this job or not. And then to make things worse, the rich nobles, some of them opposed what was going on. Nehemiah was the governor, but he was in there getting his hands dirty and working, him and his men. And some of the nobles refused to join in. We're not getting our hands dirty. Well, the people still had to pay taxes. So the nobles were loaning them money at interest and then confiscating their property as mortgage property. That was against the law of Moses. Now, revival has come to these people. God is starting revival in Jerusalem. They've come back. They don't want to worship idols anymore. They said, we're going to worship and follow you. And here some of these leaders turn around and did exactly what was against the law of Moses. Well, Nehemiah didn't let that go. The Bible says he called those men together and he said, you stop charging the interest. You give them back that property you took from them. You stop doing this. And I was a little surprised. So the noble said, well, okay. But then Nehemiah went a step further. He had 150 men in his employ. And Nehemiah got an allotment from the king to provide for their food and that. He wouldn't use the allotment. He paid for it out of his own pocket. So he set the example for the other leaders. Because they could have said, well, easy for you to say, you know, king's giving you money to feed your guys. Nehemiah said, I wouldn't touch the money. I said, uh-uh. He said, I paid for it out of my own pocket. You know? So his enemies back up and they say, okay, we've tried to ridicule and discourage. We've threatened them. What else is there left to do? They hired a prophet. And I use the term loosely. In Jerusalem. A false prophet. A preacher for hire. I call him preacher for hire. And he went to Nehemiah and said, you need to go hide in the temple and bolt the door closed because the enemies are coming to kill you. Now, what would have happened if the leader would have went into the temple and bolted the door shut? The people would have quit. Wait a minute. He's running. We better run. And when all this was going on, it says he was sent four different letters by the enemies, and they said, why don't you come over here and we'll talk in private. Let's sit down and negotiate. Let's talk. And Nehemiah knew they wanted to kill him, and he said, I'm too busy. I can't come. I love that. I can't come. I'm too busy. Well, just come and talk. Nope, I'm too busy. I can't come. And when that false prophet said, you need to go lock yourself in the temple, Nehemiah said, shall a man like me lock myself in the temple? That wasn't arrogance. That wasn't boastful. Nehemiah was determined to do the job that God gave him to. And he said, I ain't going to tuck tail and run, putting hillbilly. He said, I'm here to do a job and we're going to do the job. Well, they're coming to kill you. Well, they're coming to kill me. But I'm going to get this job finished. And every time that would happen, the letters and the intimidation and discouragement, Nehemiah would say, and I prayed. Do you think there's a common thread here in these texts? Yeah, these leaders said, I prayed. Were they intimidated and discouraged? Yes. But what'd they say? I prayed. I said, okay, God, do you hear what they're saying? And Nehemiah said that. He said, God, bring their taunts back on their own heads. Let them be taken captive and made slaves in another country. Let all this happen to them that they're saying is going to happen to us. Because he said, I know you're angry because they're opposing your work. And every time they tried to throw him a curve, Nehemiah said, I prayed. I love that. I didn't go to the theologians. I didn't gather the rabbis and that together and, you know, say, what do you think we ought to do? He went directly to the source. He said, I prayed. They're coming to kill you. I prayed. You need to stop building this wall. I prayed. And he had people on the inside fighting him as well as people from the outside. And how did Nehemiah handle it? I prayed. You take care of this, Lord. Now, I have in years as a minister, I'll come to you, I've got up in the flesh at times, and I've reacted and responded in not such a good way. You bite me, and I'll bite back. That's just the way I felt. You know, well, you say that in the bars. You want to get after it? Jump. Well, I had that attitude as a minister. Well, you want to fight? Okay. But you know what I've learned to do? God, will you take care of this? They're your sheep, like it or not. You deal with it. You know what? I sleep a whole lot better at night when I do that. Yeah. Am I saying I'm a perfect? No, I'm not perfect. I still get irritated. I get discouraged. I get frustrated. But I'm learning like Nehemiah, I pray. like Nehemiah, God, I can't do this on my own. There's no way. These are your sheep. They're not mine. I'm a sub-shepherd. I'm an under-shepherd. I answer to you. And that's what Nehemiah did. He said, I prayed. They're coming to kill you. I prayed. This will never work. I prayed. You need to go hide in the temple. I prayed. I love it. And he prayed and then he turned around and said, nope, I'm not going in the temple. Well, if you're familiar with the book of Nehemiah, they finished the wall in 52 days. Because it said everyone had a mind to work. Why? Because they had leaders that worked. They had a leader that stood up and said, look, this is a God task. God's going to get us through this. They had the naysayers and the gainsayers, as I said, on the inside. We're not going to get involved in this. We've never done things that way before. Back in '06, this is what we did. Well, it ain't '06 anymore, sweet pea. Times change. I had a professor that was in the pastorate for over 50 years, Dr. B.J. Garber. I loved him to death, man. No nonsense, gentle man, highly experienced. And one thing he told us in one of our classes, he said, let me tell you something, boys and girls. If it doesn't work, stop it and try something else. I'll never forget that. He said, I was started in the ministries in the 40s. What worked in the 40s doesn't work in the 90s. And he said, if it doesn't work, stop it. But he warned us, you are going to face opposition. Because you're going to have people in the church that's going to dig in and entrench themselves and say, we've never done it that way, and if we have any say about it, we'll never do it that way. And so Dr. Garber said, you got to dig in, boys. That's what Nehemiah did. What would have happened if he'd listened to the other nobles? The wall wouldn't have been built. What if he'd listened to the false prophet? The wall wouldn't have been finished. What if he had listened to the ridicule of the enemies? The wall would never even been started. But Nehemiah said, we got a job to do. God has granted us to do this. He's commanded it to be done, and we're going to do it. It doesn't matter what the enemies say. It doesn't matter what the complainers say. The ne'er-do-wells, and this will never work. Nehemiah was not moved by that. He said, I prayed. I was in the Army for 5 months. Most of you know that. Short but brilliant military career. And they found out I had a juvenile arrest record, so I got put out. And they told me there'd be no record of it, but I was talking to Social Security the other day, and a guy goes, oh, I see you did some time in the military. And I said, oh, okay, yeah. But one thing I was taught there, you always followed the last standing order. Unless it's rescinded by an officer of higher authority. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, gave his church a commission 2,000 years ago. Go into all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. You know, church's orders have never been rescinded. There is no higher rank that can step up and rescind that. But because of the opposition we face in the world, the name calling, you just need to be quiet and keep that opinion. Why don't you just close the church doors and keep your faith in there? Poor leaders make for a poor church. Weak leaders make for a weak church. I'm not condemning anyone here. But I'm saying to this church, leaders and non-leaders alike, it's time that we put our foot down and say, no, we're going to pray and we're going to do. That's what we need to do. Well, they'll call us bigots. Let them call us bigots. That rolls off of me like water off a duck's back. It doesn't bother me. In fact, I thanked one lady one time. She said, I just think you're demon possessed. I said, well, thank you. Because they accused Jesus of the same thing. We're going to meet opposition. Where'd we get it in our heads it was okay to close the church doors and just be a nice little tight little family group and never reach out? Jesus didn't say, sit in the pew and hope they'll come to you. He said, you go out. You go after them. Well, I'm not that good at sharing my testimony in public. I'm not saying you got to go stand on the square and preach. But don't be afraid to be a disciple of Christ no matter where you're at. Don't be afraid to defend the faith. The world's a bunch of hypocrites. They call us intolerant, and they say, don't get in your face with my opinion, but they'll get in your face with theirs. And it's okay for them to do that. Let's stop taking that, church. Just smile at them and say, well, you're entitled to your opinion. Here's mine. We're called to be salt and light, and we can't do it hiding behind closed doors. We need to be the people of God that's going to step up like Nehemiah and like Ezra and like these other guys and say, let's pray. Let's ask God what he wants us to do. And then, just for the heck of it, let's do it. Once he tells us what to do, you know, just for a lark. Jesus said, if the world hates you, understand they hated me first. And in fact, he said they hated me for no reason. We shouldn't be shocked that the world badmouths the church, that the world tells us to keep it to ourselves. But I think we should be like Peter and John and rather obey God than what men tell us. We don't want to hear it. That's fine. I'm going to keep saying it. Just don't listen. Nehemiah said, I prayed, and the good hand of my God was upon me. I prayed. This is going to happen. I prayed. Don't you know? I prayed. We got to get back to that, church. We got to get back to that. I'm serious. We have to get back to that. You can't even get prayer meetings together anymore. Everybody's too busy. So what I'm going to encourage you to do, I'm not asking you to show up here on a Saturday afternoon and take time out of your busy schedule, but pick some time during the week when you got a little time and pray. Pray for this church. Pray for the leadership. Ask God for direction. And then listen to what he says. And then the harder part is do what he says. Don't just listen. Do what he says. I've been hearing for 20 years. We want this church to grow. Well, you're going to have to get out and do something for that to happen, church. Bless God, we just want them to come here. I had one guy tell me, well, we just want this church to grow with good Christian families. I said, no, we need to bring the unsaved and let them become Christians, and we teach them how to be good Christian families. That's called making disciples. I like what Bob Russell said in his book, When God Builds a Church. People accused him of stealing sheep. You're stealing sheep from other churches. He said, I ain't stealing sheep, but I'm planting grass and the sheep come. I like that. You just present the word. If they want to come here, they will. But don't be afraid to get out among the people. Invite people to church. I talked to a couple the other day. I hadn't seen them in years. And they said, what are you doing? I said, I'm retired, but I'm preaching at Mansfield Christian Church. Well, we need to come hear you. I said, yeah, come hear me. They're not here. It's time for the Church of Jesus Christ to act like the Church of Jesus Christ. Not hide behind our walls in our little comfort zone. I have preached in psychiatric wards. I've worked with drug abusers. You want to try to testify to somebody in a psych ward. I'm here to tell you, that made for some very interesting services. I remember one lady got up and she couldn't find a page number in the hymnal. I called out, she just started cussing like a sailor. I can't find it. And all the other people's mouths dropped open. One of them finally handed her a hymnal and goes, here, it's on the page. I said, thank you. And the pastor said, what'd you think of her cussing? I said, it didn't bother me. I just led the song service. Well, I don't want to go to a nursing home. I don't want to go to the hospitals. It makes me nervous. It makes me uncomfortable. Where do you read in the scriptures where God says, now I want you to do this only if you're comfortable with it? I've never read that in the scriptures. Jesus didn't say, go into all the nations only if you're comfortable. Only if it makes you comfortable. Now next week and the last Sunday we're going to be in the New Testament talking about faith in the church. This is about faith in the Old Testament. The next two Sundays we're going to talk about the faith of the Christians in the New Testament. And guess what? They met with opposition. Dad, burn it. Well, God, I want to be saved, but I don't want commitment. That's how we act sometimes. I want the easy salvation. It ain't going to happen. Am I trying to browbeat you? Nope. I'm including myself in this. Stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, be a follower of Jesus Christ. If you're not, then don't. That's the message of the scriptures. Joshua said to the people of Israel, I'm going to close with this. If following God seems too hard for you, then go ahead and follow the gods of these other nations. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. What are we going to do as a church? Are we going to serve the Lord, or are we going to continue to hide behind our doors and hope they come to us maybe someday and hope Rick doesn't make them mad or somebody in the church doesn't make them mad and run them off? Let's get out there and be salt and light. Would you stand with me this morning? I couldn't even read my notes. Tell you what. God saved me out of a vile lifestyle. And I know people get tired of hearing that. I've had people say, yeah, you brag. I'm not bragging on me. I'm bragging on him. Maybe I'm in that place that Jesus forgave the sinful woman and said, he who's forgiven much loves much. Maybe that's where I'm at, but all I know is Jesus Christ has changed my life. He delivered me from death. All of you have that testimony, or should have. If your biggest sin was kicking the cat, you needed a Savior. We have what the world needs. They're looking for answers, and we've got them. Jesus. Let's not be afraid to share that. God will open the doors if you'll commit to it and say, you know, I'm going to start being your person. I'm going to start following you. I want to start obeying you. He will open the doors. You'll get opportunities you never thought would have thought that you got. Step through the door when he opens it. Don't be afraid to speak the truth in love.